All right, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Thinking about this message, and after I'd had everything typed up, so it's on the back page, that after everything that I'd typed up, and I didn't want to mess up the format that I had and all that kind of junk, this verse came to mind, and it really has nothing to do with what I'm preaching, but the last phrase. And that's really kind of the title of my message this morning. The verse reads this way. It's found in Numbers. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought?" And my name of my message is basically, "Oh, what hath God wrought?" Let's read Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about thee, about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That would be conception. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." This is quite a passage of Scripture. And for those of you that maybe have never read that before, it might be an eye-opener to you. I'm sure there are a few things in there that are really kind of like, doing. You know, that one verse there says, verse 8 says, "If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there." We kind of assume that, right? God's in heaven. But it says there in verse 11, Eight. "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." You're going, how is that? You know what the Bible says about God? You know what one of his attributes? Bible says, "My God is a consuming fire." What do you think the lake of fire is? It is a consuming fire. Do you realize that hell is God's judgment upon a soul who does not trust Jesus Christ? It is what they receive because they did not follow God's plan. And when God exercises that judgment, that's God exercising that judgment. So if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But you get some of the things at the beginning of that psalm. He says, wherever I'm at, you know where I'm at. Darkness can't hide me. Darkness to you is like daylight for me. There's nothing that can be hid from God. But the thing that I want to draw your attention to is found there in verse 14. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Have you ever considered your body and considered what a miracle it is? You ever thought about that? Aside from a few slight alterations, and I mean very slight when I say that, we all have different appearances. We all have different hair, different color of hair, different kind of hair. We all have eyes that are different. We all have shapes that are different. We have some height differences. We have temperament differences. We have abilities that differ one from another. And all of that is by God's design, by playing with that little genetic code in there, that DNA, by switching around a couple of letters here and there, He makes all of us in a unique and precise way. You ever think about how fragile your body is? You ever think how tough your body is? I mean, it's a conundrum. It is both at the same time. We are frail, but yet God's made us to endure a lot of things. I mean, there's so many things that we could point to. One of the things that amazes me is this stuff that's on the outside, the skin. You realize that you can take a shovel or some sort of an instrument and you can have that in your hand and you can work with that and twist and turn and pry and put pressure and so forth and it doesn't break. Now, obviously, there's times when you can make it break. I mean, you can, you know, really, really work it raw and get down through this first layer, second layer, even get down to the third layer, you know, and you've got fluids that are oozing and stuff like that. I understand that. But you realize your hands are skin, and they, with that work, God's made that part of your body right here to work. It develops calluses. It's so that you can do things. You can endure certain things. You know, there's things that your palms can handle that the side of your arm can't. You can handle a little bit more heat in the palm of your hand than you can on the side of your arm. Amen. I am well versed with that one as a welder. Do you realize that as tough as your skin can be in handling implements and working with your hands, do you realize that it's frail enough that it's flaking away? Your body, your skin changes every 2 to 4 weeks. That's how often your skin is renewed on you. That outer layer begins to flake away. Believe it or not, they have even measured it. Now, I'm not a scientist, so these are statistics that somebody else that is in the field knows about, but this is what they say. They say every 2 to 4 weeks, at the rate of 0.001 to 0.003 ounces of skin flake away every hour. That means your hands and your skin, your eyebrows, and all of the surfaces of that skin is so delicate, without you even knowing it, it is flaking away and regenerating all at the same time. Your body is amazing. If you're an average adult of average weight and size, here are some things that you accomplish in a 24-hour period of time. And again, this is not me saying this. I don't have the expertise for this. I've researched this, and I've confirmed it with 2 separate witnesses, so I'm not speaking out of my hat. Your heart beats in a 24-hour period of time 103,689 times. Can you believe that? I never would have thought it was that many. Your blood, now this was one, I'm a skeptic in some things. This is what they say. Your blood travels. $168 million in a 24-hour period of time. just all that blood cells moving around in your body. So all the different blood cells, if you take one single cell traveling from your heart, going all through the system and coming back to the heart, with all of those cells doing that, that's how far it travels. You breathe 23,040 times in a 24-hour period of time. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air in a 24-hour period of time. Now, there's some other things that they have here which are kind of, not questionable, but, you know, how many pounds of food you take in, how many quarts of liquid, how much waste. I'm not going to talk about that stuff. But it says, now, this is two conflicting things. One says 650 and the other one 750, so I'm not sure which one. You move either 650 or 750 muscles during the day. Your nails grow at 0.000046 inches in a 24-hour period of time. Just so you know. And your hair... mine's lost touch with this one. Your hair grows at 0.01714 inches in a day. And here's an amazing one. Unless you've been like me and had too many bumps to the head, you exercise 7 million brain cells in a 24-hour period of time. Now, I'm sure I'm less than that. Your body systems, you know how many there are? Anybody just have a guess how many systems there are in your body? There are 11 systems. These systems are, they're biological systems, and they carry out specific functions necessary for you to live on a daily basis. For you to be sitting here right now, you have to have these functions, or at least a semblance of these functions, unless something is going wrong. So in an average person, this is what they're supposed to do. The job of the circulatory system is to move blood, nutrients, and oxygen, carbon dioxide, hormones around the body. That's what the circulatory system is for. The digestive system consists of a series of connected organs that together allow the body to break down and absorb food and move waste. The endocrine system. The endocrine system consists of 8 major glands that secrete hormones into the blood. These hormones, in turn, travel to different tissues and regulate various body functions, such as metabolism and growth and some other things. The immune system. The immune system is the body's defense against bacteria, viruses, and other pathogens that may be harmful. You have the lymphatic system, includes the lymph nodes and the lymph ducts and lymph vessels. Basically, it is to move the main job is to move through the lymph system to clear fluids that contain white blood cells, which help the body fight infection. It also removes excess lymph fluids from the body tissue and returns it to the blood. The nervous system controls both voluntary actions like conscious movement. I'm doing this voluntarily. I'm waving my hand voluntarily. And involuntary actions. Everybody got an idea what an involuntary action is? Heartbeat, breathing, those type of things. Sends signals to the different parts of the body. The body's muscular system consists of about, now here's one of them that said 650 muscles that aid in the movement, blood flow, and other bodily functions. There are 3 types of muscles. There are skeletal muscles, which are connected to the bone, which help voluntary movement, smooth muscle, which is found inside organs and helps to move substances through the organs, and cardiac muscle, which is found in the heart and helps pump blood. The reproductive system, which allows the humans to reproduce. And I'm sad to say that there are only 2. There is male and female. in spite of whatever people might identify it with, and I'm not going to go through listing what those body parts and different body parts are, but they are separate and distinct, and there's only two sets. So you'll just have to take it up with God about that. Our bodies are supported by a skeletal system, which consists of 206 bones that are connected to tendons, ligaments, and cartilage, and so forth and so on. There is the respiratory system, which allows us to take the take in vital oxygen and expel carbon dioxide in a process called breathing. Very good. The urinary system helps eliminate waste product called urea from the body that is produced when certain foods are broken down. And the last one, which has a crazy name and I'll probably mispronounce it, is integumentary, which basically is your skin system, is the body's largest organ, didn't know that, to protect us from outside world and our first defense against bacteria, viruses, and pathogens. Our skin helps regulate the body's temperature, eliminate waste through perspiration. In addition to the skin, that system includes hair and nails. Do you know there's another function of the skin? Do you realize without the skin, you'd just be a puddle of fluid on the floor? They say that we are 60% water. Without the skin containing that fluid system within us, we'd be a blob on the ground. All these working together, functioning together, they all function together so that we can do what we do. And all of this is done without any consciously notifying each system of its function. In other words, I don't have to tell my digestive system to do something. I don't have to tell my heart to do something. I don't have to tell my skin to do something. Do you realize the miracle of all of that? And somehow, people suppose that this was a random act of evolution. Do you realize the impossibility of this? For systems to begin to develop and to begin to do things in conjunction with each other, how many times, if it was by evolution, of trial and error and failure, and then you'd have to restart all over again to try to get that system to work in itself and so forth and so on, so that the circulatory system and the digestive system and the nervous system and everything all works in concert together without conscious thought to form this body to make it to do the things that it does. It's impossible. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 100. You know, there's a saying sometimes, maybe you have said it. I know that I probably thought it at one time, but it's an unbiblical thought. When a husband and wife are there at the birth of their child, they're sitting there and they're looking at this little bundle of joy, and one might have said to the other, "Oh, honey, do you see what we've made?" Now, I know what they mean by that, but that's not a true statement. Take a look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100, look at verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." We didn't have anything to do with it other than using the systems that God put in place, the reproductive system, so that we could start the process going. But it's God that made us. It's God that made us, not we ourselves. Now, that is why I have focused on that verse in Psalm 139. It says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I could be wrong, but most of us, maybe all of us, have questioned why we are the way we are. Somebody might have not liked the color of their hair. There are sometimes people with red hair get this, why don't I have to have red hair? I stick out like a sore thumb, you know, something along that line. Or somebody, the type of hair that they have. You know, some people have this flat, straight hair that they can't do anything with. It just hangs down there, and they're just like, I can't do anything with it. I wish I had wavy hair or whatever. Somebody that has real kinky, curly hair, you know, I can't do anything with it. What do I do? You know, and they moan and they groan about the kind of hair that they have or the size that they are. Maybe the shape that they're in. Maybe the sex that they are. People have all said something at one point or another. I wish I was different. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 it says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, thou hast made me thus? Why hast thou made me thus? In other words, questioning, why, God, did you make me like this? Why did you make me like this? Each of us are uniquely made for His purpose, whatever they may be. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not going to go to every verse that I have here, and I have a few. But I want you to see this one. First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, and take a look in verse 13. Now, he's talking about a different context here, and you'd have to read the whole thing to understand what this verse phrase is about. But I'm going beyond that, and I want you to see this. It says, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body was made for God. With all of its systems, with all of its uniqueness, with all of its similarity, your body was made for God. Unfortunately, and of course the context of that thing, talking about your body is not for fornication, it's not for sleeping around, it's not for doing things sexually outside of the bounds that God has placed within it, but your body is for God. Your body is for Him. And I want you to understand that you are a shell, or your body is a shell which houses the real you. This, what you see in front of me, what you see in front of you, I'm sorry, is merely a shell that houses who I really am. My soul is the real me. And it is a bodily shape which is shaped just like my body is. In other words, it's 6'2", probably weighs, well, probably right now weighs about 183 pounds, and so forth and so on. That's the shape that this body is in, my soul is in. My body is only the shell from which it resides. My soul and my spirit are inside of me. And that's one thing that you need to remember, is that you were made in the image of God. Now, part of that image fell, and we're not going to get into that. That's not the point of this right now. But you were made, when God made Adam, He made him as a triune being. In other words, there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. That's what makes you image of God, if all of them were alive at the same time, which one day they will be. But right now, you are a body and a soul and a spirit. And your body, because of sin, is condemned to die. Verse that we've been throwing around here for the last couple of days is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, things changed drastically. And to many,
had to figure out what that word was. There's too many things to enumerate right now as to what all that entails. That's for another Bible study.
But what I want to do is I want to let you know that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, things happened in this body. Okay? Not only does the body house the soul and the spirit, but when you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of my body. Lives inside of Dwayne's body. Lives inside of Glory's body. Lives inside of Maggie's body. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Why is that? The Bible says that He is the down payment when our body is redeemed one day in the future. It is to show that you are God's. In other words, the Bible says that He is the seal. So if you were to take a seal and you were to take it and mark it on a package and you were to stamp that package is marked as being mine. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It identifies you as one of God's children. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, obviously, there's other functions with the Holy Spirit because it helps us, it comforts us, it teaches us, ministers to us, prays for us, and things along that line. But we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. God lives in you, and you know what? Because of that, you become His. You are no longer yours, you're God's. Notice what it said at the end of that verse. It says, ye are not your own. Many, if not most of us, don't realize that your salvation was a financial transaction. It's a financial transaction. Before you were saved, you were the devil's property because of sin. But you were redeemed. You know what redeemed is? It is a financial transaction. If you take something to the pawn shop and you give it to the pawn shop and he gives you a certain amount of money for that item, if you want to redeem that item, you have to pay him a certain price, probably more than what he gave you, and then you can take that item. The Bible says that we are redeemed. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He's likening it to a financial transaction. But from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the transaction, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice this, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in whom also ye trusted, talking about Christ, after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There was a time when lost man was there and he was alienated from God. And the devil had him, had each and every one of us. And the devil said, these are mine, you can't have them. And God says, well, what would it take? How much money do you want? I don't want money. You couldn't give me enough money for these souls. Well, what will it take? More than you're willing to offer. Try me. Said, I want the life of your son, of a perfect living being that has never sinned.
the blood. I want the blood. You know what God says? All right, I'll do it. And the Bible says he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was willing to give up his Son, the fellowship with his Son, to allow him to come to earth, to live as a man and suffer all of the inequities of this world could offer him, yet without sin. He went to a cruel cross where people beat him and did all kinds of things to him that were unmentionable. And he hung on that cross and he died and he shed his blood. And for anyone that will trust that sacrifice and trust that blood, God says, I will redeem him. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he bought you back with his own precious blood. He redeemed you. You know what the Bible says? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, ye are bought with a price. And the reason for that purchase, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what God expects from you in return for him purchasing you and redeeming you? He wants you to glorify him in your body. The thing that he fearfully and wonderfully made. He made it for a specific purpose, that once that soul is redeemed, that body is God, so that he could, so that body could bring him glory. Not just to fulfill self-satisfaction in doing what we want to do. He made it for a purpose. Our job, now that we're saved, is to glorify God in our body and our spirits. Everything we do, everything we say, should reflect favorably on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and go to Romans. We've looked at this many a time, but I want you to see it again. Romans chapter 12. You see, somehow we get this idea that our body is ours. We can do with it what we want. We can do anything we want with this body. No, the body is God's. He made it for a purpose. And we are to yield our bodies to him. He has a purpose for doing something with this flesh or this body that we carry around. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So when he says brethren, he's talking about Christians here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Holy, not completely, but holy as of trying to be sinless, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The least that you can do as a child of God is to live holy and live righteously and commit your body to him so he can use it however he sees fit. You know what I do with this body? I preach with this body. You know what I do with this body? I sing with this body. You know what I do with this body? I lift up my voice and give praise and thanks and glory to God. That's what I'm designed for. That's what I was made for. Some don't have all the abilities that other people have. Some people can't sing. Some people can't preach. Some people can't do other things, but they can do things that I can't do. Can you do your job for the glory of God? Can you use your mind for the glory of God? Can you use your finances for the glory of God? God's given you ability to work. God's given you certain attributes that are unique to you. Your body, if you're saved, is no longer yours. It's God. He has the right and the privilege to demand of you whatever he desires. Our job is to yield and to allow him to do it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. He wants you to live for him. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. He knows that's the temptation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to change your mindset from what you were before you were lost to what God wants you to be now that you're saved. Be transformed. Change. Change into something else than what you were. As a saved child of God, you are told to have control of your body. We have an adversary which fights against what God wants us to do with our body, and it's called the flesh. I got thinking about this last night and today, and I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I believe the flesh is not actually this. That's our body. I believe the flesh is a spiritual entity that influences the body. What are the three enemies that we have, that we fight against? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is a spiritual entity of worldly influences that affects the soul. The devil is a spiritual entity that affects the spirit. The flesh is a spiritual entity that influences the body to go one way or the other. Do you realize that either God's will or a saved will of a man can be in combat with the spiritual entity of the flesh for what the body does? The body's neutral. It will go whichever way the spirit leads it, which we give credence to or which we give allowance to. So we have this flesh that influences the body. And there... there's a lot to this, and again, that's another message and so forth. It gets into Romans 6 and Romans chapter 7. We're not going to get into that, but I want to draw your attention to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27, it says this: Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate. Temperate means under control. Is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We've got the Summer Olympics coming up. And there's athletes that have been training themselves and disciplining their bodies to do what they are trained to do, whatever skill they want them to do, whether it's boxing or whether it's wrestling or whether it's running or whether it's jumping or whatever. They're doing all these things to discipline their bodies. Their diet is different. Their exercise is different. They're doing all of these things to control it so that it can be the most efficient in doing that task they want them to do. Athletes do that. And that's the analogy he's trying to make here. They do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, there is an element of self-denial in the Christian life. The flesh wants you to do one thing. It wants you to overeat. And the Spirit of God says, no, 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 no. I've got other ideas. If you get overweight, I can't use you like I need to use you. And so the Spirit is working the other way. And there is this conflict. And you have to make up your mind which one you're going to obey. You need sometimes to say no. One of the things that my children are finding out as they're raising children is that they have to say no a lot. A lot, a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. Why? Because that child has no conscious understanding that what they want to do is harmful to them. But their parents know, and so they have to say no. So what does the Holy Spirit do for you? You really may not understand the ramifications of you doing certain certain things in your life, whether it's drinking too much or whether it's eating too much or whether it's going this place or going that place or indulging in this kind of a vice or that kind of a vice. You may not be consciously aware, and even if you are, sometimes we're so weak we can't put ourselves into that position, and God says, no, 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 don't do that. I've got something in mind for you, and you can't do it if you're doing this. And we need to listen to what God says and say no to what the flesh wants us to do with our body. The flesh is destructive. The flesh could care less. The flesh will do things. It'll get you hooked on a little piece of paper and some tobacco that has you under control, and you cannot do the things you want to do. It'll destroy your body. It's as if you're laying down on the ground and that little 3-inch thing is laying on your chest and you can't get up. It won't let you get up. It has mastery over you. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You think about that when you do some of the vices that you do, some of the things that God says are wrong for you to do in your body, that God lives inside of you and you're polluting this body by some of the actions that you're doing. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The flesh has appetites that it wants, and we have to be in denial. We have to keep the body fit for the Master's use. Before salvation, the body did whatever we wanted it to do, even to the point of destruction. But as a saved person, those destructive habits and vices will inhibit us from being able to do that. Now, you get saved later in life, and a lot of that damage is already done. But I tell you what, you can stop some of those things so that you can prolong it maybe a little bit longer and allow God to use your body in a way that He sees fit instead of you. I remember, you know, again, some of you have heard this. I used to smoke about 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And I was hooked. And, you know, it's a crazy thing. I was an athlete enough enough of an athlete to realize that the cigarettes were hurting me. My chest, I was smoking menthol towards the end and then non-filtered stuff just so that I could feel like I was taking something in, and my chest was constricting, and every year at least I'd get bronchitis at least once or twice a year, so bad it was just debilitating, and it was just, I mean, my chest felt like it was just rattling in its cage, trying to get all that junk up from the esophagus and so forth, and just the passageway, the airway and all that kind of stuff, and just all these ugly colors and everything else. It was terrible. You know, once I quit, there was a sense of relief. But, you know, it wasn't probably until about 5 or 6 years ago that I stopped getting bronchitis every year. You know, that hurt me when I sang. It hurt me when I did some other things. I tell you, I had a lot of problems, and I still have some residual problems of being able to do some of these things, but I got this junk that's in the back of my throat that just hangs there all the time. I can't get it out. It won't go up, won't go down. It gags me, it chokes me. Sometimes you hear me do this. Sometimes you hear me just stop and try to swallow when I sing and stuff like that. It's all this stuff, this residual stuff that I did to my body before I trusted Christ. Now, I deal with it by the grace of God, and He's allowed me to do some of these things for His glory, but I tell you what, I wouldn't have been able to do it nearly as well as I can now if I'd have kept going. See, I understood that my body was not mine anymore, it's God's. And He has a right to do with it what He sees fit. I've got to hurry here. I don't want to stretch this out for another sermon. When we trusted Christ, here's a verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this: bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. You know, there's a certain amount of discipline that we ought to have as far as what we eat and so forth. I'm not super health nut and all that kind of stuff. Those of you that know me know that's not true. But I still try to take care of my body. There's a certain amount of exercise that you ought to do so that you can stay in relative shape so that God can use you. The worst thing you can do is just let it go and just let it just do whatever it wants to do, and you won't be able to do some of the things you could have done for God. But I want you to be understanding that you don't have to become a health nut. You ought to spend more time in your Bible than you do, and spending time with God than you do exercising your body. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. There's a little benefit to that. But godliness is profitable all. So God, he puts a premium on being godly rather than the bodily fitness. But it does help some. The final state of this body is an amazing thing. It's once you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God did something for you. And in fact, the Bible says predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Once you trusted Jesus Christ, there is a predetermined thing that's going to happen in the future. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you're saved, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The very thing that dwells inside of you, that Holy Spirit of God, you being that temple, one day is going to allow this body to resurrect from the dead, just like Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. One day this body, this mortal, this flesh that we have on our bones is one day going to be made into a spiritual body that will never die again. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. This body one day is going to go to the ground and it's going to decay. It's corruptible. It's corruptible because of sin. But when God redeemed you, He said, this body is not going to stay this way. One day when I come back, it's going to be regenerated. It's going to be all made brand new. It is going to be a spiritual body that's going to be exactly like mine. It's going to have flesh and bone just like I have flesh and bone. You're going to be able to walk through walls. You're going to be able to do anything that Jesus Christ does. And you're going to be able to do it for all of eternity. This body's His. It's not yours. And He can do with it as He pleases. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. It is a miracle in and of itself. But the greater miracle is what's going to happen in the future, what God does with this body. In the interim, we have a choice to let God do with it as He pleases or do with it what we please. And that's the decision point you have today. I hope you will glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's go ahead and stand. Stand. It's late, gone a little bit long, but I hope you realize the importance of this. God's given you a body that's unique to you. And if you're saved and born again, He has a purpose and a use for your body. Some of us have abused our bodies in the past, and we've done things that we should not have done. And there's nothing really you can do physically to amend that other than stop the vices. But I tell you what, God can, in spite of all the things we've done, He can have mercy, and He doesn't require us to pay the full payment for what we've done in our body. And He gives us extra time to be able to glorify Him. We need to take advantage of that time. Father, we come to You, Lord, realizing that we're sinners and we screw up and we mess up. But God, everyone here, I believe, is a saved child of God. They've been born again. And Lord, according to the Scripture, their bodies are Yours. And I pray, Father, that they might realize and recognize what a precious thing they have. Lord, You said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is You that hath made us and not we ourselves. And therefore, we are Yours. God, I pray that we would submit our bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto You. God, I pray that You'd use us. God, use us as Your mouthpiece here on this earth to tell a lost and dying world what Jesus Christ has done for them, done for us. And Lord God, what a blessing it is to be saved and born again. Help us to sing the songs of Zion with a fervor and a joy and an enthusiasm, Lord, that sounds out even to heaven. Lord, let everybody within earshot know that You love God and that we praise Him and give Him glory. Oh, Father, help us. Lord, we're weak, we're frail, but God, we want to serve You. We want to please You. Help us to accomplish that for Your glory and for Your honor. Dismiss us with Your blessing. Pray that You prepare us for the days to come. Pray, God, that You might be the center of it all and that You might glorify Yourself in what we say and what we do. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.